So today we're going to go through, and it's actually going to be called the Parent Playbook. And so usually we go verse by verse through the scriptures so we can learn what they say in context. But today we're doing a little topical while the Lord helps me decide what book to go to next. Okay, so you guys are probably familiar with the Barna Research Group. They are a worldwide research group. And this came through, and the Barna Group did a survey and nationwide and said there are three dominant approaches, okay, to Christian parenting currently operating in the United States of America. Okay, here we go. Number one is parenting by default. Okay, and that is what Barna termed as the path of least resistance. In this approach, they said, parents do whatever comes naturally to the parent as influenced by the culture, by the norms, by the traditions, and the objective is to keep everyone, parent, child, and others, happy. Or as happy as possible without having the process of parenting dominate other important prioritized aspects of a parent's life. Now, there are a lot of people who parent that way, where I just want the kid happy. I don't really want to invest all my time in it. I just want them to sort of be quiet, you know, leave me alone as much as possible. I'm a successful parent. That is not how a real Christian parent should be doing things. There's another, the second one is called, he said, trial and error parenting is another common alternative. He said, this approach is based on the notion that every parent is an amateur at raising kids. There are no absolute guidelines to follow. Now, this is for Christian parenting. Just so you know, we do have guidelines, a lot of them, and they're life-giving, okay? But he says, and that the best parents can do is to experiment, observe outcomes, and improve based on their successes and failures in child rearing. In this incremental approach, the goals of parenting are to continually improve and to perform better than other parents. Then there's the third one they noticed amongst Christian parents. And they said Barna found that, he called it revolutionary parenting, was the least common approach. And this is, this drives me batty. He said, now such nurturing requires that the parent to take God's words on life, on family, at face value, and to apply those words faithfully and consistently. Hallelujah. And that is the least common Christian approach to parenting. Now, that is backwards and bananas to me. And here's the outcome. And he said this, perhaps the most startling difference in these approaches has to do with the desired outcomes of Christian parenting. Parenting by default and trial and error parenting are both approaches that enable parents to raise their children without the effort of defining their life, Barna explained. But revolutionary parenting, which is based on one's faith in God, makes parenting a life priority. Those who engage in revolutionary parenting define success as intentionally facilitating faith-based transformation in the lives of their children rather than simply accepting the aging and survival of the child as a satisfactory result. Does that make sense? All that comes from God's word. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay? And it's found right in here. And it's to guide us. Our goal is to be living a life for Jesus Christ, living a life that honors the Lord, and to instill that same heart, to instill his word in our kids, in our grandkids, and if you don't have kids, don't shut down, because you can have spiritual kids. You're going to be counseling people. You know somebody. Listen, this is all based on God's word, so it's for every single one of us that's sitting here right now. Every single one of us. So we all need to listen. We need to pay attention, because God's word isn't just informational, because if you have a heart, it's transformational. It will change your entire life. It'll change your biblical. You will now see things through biblical eyes. It changes your perspective. It changes how you think. It changes your desires. It changes your goals. It changes your what's important to you. God changes everything. Isn't that cool? And then not only that, but he gives you eternal life just as a bonus. That seems like a pretty good deal. Such a deal. Now, and I don't know if I'm a little bit loud, George, but it seems like there's a little bit of an echo, and I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like it's time to get loud. So anyway, there are basically four stages to parenting, thank you. So and here they are, and people are going to ask me, I know because I didn't put it up here, four ages when I go through this. Okay, now we have to remember, God's word says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single one of you, even you, no, even me, we're all a little bit different, right? If you have kids or grandkids or you have friends with kids, you know they're not the same, right? Every single one of them is different. They've got different personalities, desires, wills. This one's strong, this one's like this. They're totally different. Now, when I was a parent, here's what I thought. I was so dumb. Okay, so when I first became a parent, I thought you kind of get a blank sheet, you know, like a piece of clay, and you just mold it, right? I didn't realize at the time, even as a Christian, that God sort of instills all this stuff he's writing in their heart already, these little personality traits. I just thought, well, you just mold them according to this, and bing, bang, boom, you stamp them out, and you move on with life, bada, bing, you're the successful parents. Oh, my goodness, what an imbecile. I was so, so very wrong. Now listen, if you really want to parent your kids, it's not easy. Now here are the four stages of parenting, okay? And whether you're a parent, grand, child care, whatever, this can all be used for all of us. So this, and listen, don't blast me afterwards if you don't. This is just what I think. If you think I'm wrong, that's okay. You can throw a piece of paper at me or something. Okay, here we go. So this is the four stages of parenting. Pastor Darren's tips. Okay, the first one I call the commander stage. Okay, it's the commander stage. Basically, I would say what age group? Again, you have to be flexible here. Let's just say from 0 to 7, give or take 2 years, depending on the kids, 2 or 3 years. Okay, so 0 to 7. And this is kind of like you're pretty much the benevolent dictator. What you say just goes. It's really kind of nice. But you're the commander, you know. Mom, can I get? Yes, yes, you can, because blah, 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 blah. No, you may not, because blah, 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 blah. It's kind of simple in a sense. I thought it was difficult when I was younger, and then I realized as the kids got older, it was so much more difficult. But that's the commander stage. And we just tell them, you know, it's basically yes, and this is why. We give them the moral reason why, or no, this is the moral reason why. Then we go to the coach stage, okay? And let's say the coach stage is from roughly 7 to, I don't know, 14, 13, something like that, where you're encouraging their self-growth from direction, right, to self-direction. So, for example, we have our kids do tasks in the house. That's just because they live there. But sometimes, you know, our main source of income is not this ministry. We don't. Our main source of income is other jobs and things that we do, other investment. That's our main source of income. So one of the things that we do is we raise puppy doggies, and so the kids help us to do that. Now we have to change them from direction, just do this, to self-direction. And so, you know, that's a chance for them to learn and grow. Well, if the one kid is doing his jobs with the bad attitude, right?
Why do I have to get up and let out the dogs? Why do I have to clean up the poop? What is the time? I'm so tired.
And I have to remind him 20 times. Well, guess what? Okay? That job is going to be moved to the children that have the better attitude. Yeah, I've actually, now this is going to seem terrible, but I've actually, we've fired our kids. We have, we fired our kids, and you know what? It was good for them. Okay, and we're going to give it to this one, and they're going to get the money for it. Because you know what? We want a good attitude. We're moving self-direction. And these ones are doing it, so they're going to get the money. They're going to get the blessings. They're going to get the rewards from it. You're not, because we're trying to teach them for the rest of their life. Otherwise, they're going to be the guy, the 40-year-old man baby, right? Or the 45-year-old spoiled brat lady. I'm not getting what I want. I think you don't understand. Or the big, you know, this job, they should just all cater to me. I don't understand why they don't like me. It's just this job's terrible. We're training them. Now, it goes from coach to counselor. And let's just say that's from, I don't know, again, 14 to 18 roughly, okay, where you're their counselor. You're encouraging them to grow from dependence to independence. Now, what happens is a lot of parents get stuck here. I got stuck there for a while. I'm the dang commander. I don't want to be the coach. I don't want to be the counselor. I'm going to be the commander. That was easy. I'm a guy. That makes sense to me. But that doesn't work well when they get older. So some of these things, listen, we're all learning, right? Okay, so if anybody thinks, by the way, that I'm the perfect parent or Mrs. Shettlebauer is the perfect parent, well, you're right. No, you're not right. We're all learning. Look, we've got friends in here. You have kids. Whoever you think of as the perfect parent, can I tell you something? They're not. We are all simply fallen, sinful, selfish critters. If we're Christians, we're trying to submit ourselves over. When we screw up, we ask forgiveness as an example, so on and so forth, right? And we're all growing in the Lord because we want to learn to glorify him and help those around us to glorify Yahweh. Does that make sense? Yep. Okay, so here we go. So now that's the counselor stage where, you know what, we're kind of like, hey, you know, have they're making more decisions. You know, hey, do you think I should watch this or what do you think? Well, I don't know. I don't think I'd do that. I think this is a good girl, to, you know, or whatever. You know, well, this is what you want to look for in a girl. Does she love the Lord? You know, that's number one. You know, is she seeking after him first? You know, and just what's important? You're counseling them as they grow. Of course, if I had girls, I'd be counseling slightly differently, yes. But it's the same principles. So we go from commander, coach, counselor to the consultant. And that's like 18 to when you die. You are the consultant now. Then you have to, this is difficult now, you have to kind of make yourself available at their request. When they come in and they have questions and they want to know something, you be right there. How can I help? How can I make time for you? How can I encourage you? I'm ready here to help, standing by. Just ready, just ask me. Here to consult. You want information, you know, where that's, and that goes on from 18 plus. Now, again, parenting in a worldly sense is many times easy because the main goal is just to have quiet. Right? Get them out of my hair so I can live my life, do my job, do my hobbies, do my stuff. And that's not a Christian parent. Listen, I don't know. You guys, everybody heard of the Peace Corps? Right? Everybody? Okay. Peace Corps had a slogan that they came up with, and I don't know if they still use it anymore, but I remember it was when I was growing up. It said Peace Corps. And I remember the advertisements, the toughest job you'll ever love. And I thought about that, and whoever came up with that slogan, which is a great slogan, one thing I can tell you, they have never been a parent. Because it shouldn't say Peace Corps, it should say Parenting Corps. The parenting is the toughest job you'll ever love. And honestly, can I just be blunt with you? Sometimes it's just the toughest job. It just is. If you're trying to do it God's way. Because then you're trying to pour him. You're trying to pour, asking God to get as much as he can into you so that you can pour into those around you, your kids, those younger. Lord, help me to learn. Help me to grow. Help me then to spill over and pour into my kids. Help me when I make mistakes, and I'm gonna, that I can ask forgiveness. I can say, oh, Lord, can you help me? I screwed up here, blah, 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 blah. Does that make sense? So in this parenting playbook, there are a bunch of I'll call them plays. This is not an exhaustive list of plays for parents. These are just some biblical things based on God's word, maybe a baker's dozen, I know I'm going to get through this, of things that we can take with us and keep in mind as we're parenting or as we're counseling or as we're caregiving or whatever, grandparenting, whatever it is that you want to do, okay? So here are 12 things, or maybe 13 if I throw it in, but let's just say a baker's dozen. How about that? And we'll kind of go through this list kind of together, and we'll see kind of where it goes. But all right, so here's number one. Number one on our list. Let's see, ready? Here it is, okay? And this is in reverse order, all right? So the 12th thing in our baker's dozen, biblical things that we can remember as parents, is going to be a bunch of do's and don'ts for plays, just like on a football field. Do this, don't do this. This is one of the don'ts. And it's don't condemn yourself as the loser parent and give up. Listen. If you don't know this, then, and you've gone to like a seeker-sensitive church or something like that, I'll be here to tell you, you're a sinner. What? Yes, you are absolutely a sinner, which means you are going to mess up, you're going to make mistakes, you are never going to be perfect, and you're never going to be the perfect parent. And if you've been a parent for however long, and those things happen, you tend, or at least maybe you don't, but I'm going to say most of us, or I tend to, I don't know, shut down. Like I condemn myself. I feel like, oh my gosh, I'm such a loser person. I can't do it. I thought I could handle this Christian parenting thing, and it's just too much. It's too much. I can't handle it. So remember that you're not going to ever be perfect. So how you handle it, if you handle it in a godly, biblical way, even that's an example to your children. You be the first one to ask forgiveness when you mess up. You confess your sins. Don't be prideful about it. You share. You be open. You be humble. And here's the thing. Here's what I've learned about parenting. And I want you to think about this. Even if you're absolutely perfect in your parenting, they have a free will. Dang it. And they can go their own way. They can go whatever way they choose. Now, there are some times when I wish they didn't have a free will, but I'm sure God gets so frustrated with us when we go astray. Isn't that true? I want you to think about this. If you guys are condemning yourself as a loser parent, you know, the Bible says, and this is important, and you have to remember this. I have to remember this. We have to remember this, okay? When we mess up, because you're gonna. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now a little bit of condemnation. What does it say? How much? None. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you have accepted Yeshua HaMashiach into your heart, right, and you have received him as the Lord and Savior, right, there is no condemnation. He has taken those sins from you, past, present, and future. Thank you, Lord. So when we mess up, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we mess up, okay, here two things happen, okay? The God sometimes will say, you know what? You did this wrong. You know what? And he'll be specific. And he'll tell you specifically, the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. This is what you're doing wrong. This is what you're doing right. This is what you need to be corrected. And when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you, can I tell you what? It's specific. Okay? You're not telling the truth here. You're lying. You're telling them not to lie, but you're lying yourself. You're not putting in the time that you're supposed to. You know you should, and you're not. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is for you, okay? Now, the enemy will try to condemn you. In other words, like, you are the loser parent. You're the terrible one. Nobody should. You just stink. Give up and die. Now, if you don't have kids, can I tell you, that's sometimes really the kind of stuff that you hear in your head. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we don't have to be burdened with that kind of junk. Now, I want you to think about for a second. I want you to think back to our Heavenly Father and his kids in the early chapters of Genesis. Okay, do you remember that? I want you to just picture in your mind, set the little scene if you remember. Because sometimes people will say, well, I can't be a good parent because I don't really know God's word. And I don't really, we don't have the great environment. We don't have this. We don't have that. I don't have the money. Listen, you know what? I'm pretty sure God with his kids back in Genesis with Adam and Eve, I am pretty sure he knew the word pretty well. Right? He is the word, right? He knows it pretty good, you think? Not only that, I think he would know how to apply the word, right? Don't you? Pretty knowledgeable. Not only that, not only did he know the word perfectly, he had the perfect environment for the kids. In fact, there was only one stinking rule. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Just don't do it. Now, perfect environment, perfect dad, perfect heavenly father, perfect loving. It says that he would walk with his kids in the cool of the day and talk with them. Imagine that, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just taking a stroll, talking, walking, encouraging me. Wow. And you know what? You guys know the story. Perfect dad, perfectly knew the word, perfectly knew how to apply the word, perfect environment, perfect, 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 and still free will, right? And sin, bing. So listen. I want you to think about some of these things, but God says specifically to you and me that we are to continue on for him, persevering in faith, in love, in truth, in the word of God, and not give up. I want to, actually, what he says specifically, and I've been waiting for years to use this picture with this scripture, because I love this scripture picture. Love it. And I'll shut up. Okay. Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good. Because you can as a parent, can you? When you're working with kids, when you're working, even if you have spiritual kids, can I tell you, you get tired. If you have children in the children's ministry or you work at the school, we have folks that minister that, you get tired, you get exhausted. It says, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, God's word says we will reap a harvest. And the harvest is all those seeds that you're planting and nourishing and growing. As they grow, they bear other seeds, right? And he says he'll do that if what? We don't give up. So here's my encouragement for you. It's plain, it's simple from God's word. Just don't give up, because that's what you want to do. I just don't want to try anymore. What's the point, right? Right? Isn't that what the enemy whispers to your head? Oh, you're just the reject. You're the loser. You're the blah, blah, blah. Don't you dare listen to that. Know what I'm saying? Oh, I screwed up too many times. Listen. If you think you screwed up too many times, get with me and we can compare notes. I think I might edge you out. But God's been faithful, and he'll be faithful to you too. Because that's who he is. He is faithful. And the one who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not about you. You just show up. You just do the word. You just don't quit. And he'll do the work in and through you. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, why do I have this thing twice? Sorry, that's my little experiment. Sorry. I'm trying to figure out which one I like better. I was making them. Okay. Here's another thing. Okay, here's a do in parenting playbook. Do avoid extreme parenting. Okay, you guys heard of those things, right? It's like the fun word on TV, right? Extreme survival. It's like a buzzword. Maybe we're over that hump, but everything was extreme. And what that means is avoiding extreme parenting. Folks tend to go to all one way or the other. In other words, and I've got a little picture for you, okay? Here's one extreme, okay? And we call this helicopter parenting. okay? Where the one extreme, we're going to be so in our kids' face that they can't breathe. And it's smothering. Now listen, if you have to err, I get it. We live in weird, wacky times, right? Don't we? People are crazy. There was some wonderful people. I don't even know if I should share this story. Should I? Yeah, I'm going to share it. Should I share who? Yeah, no. Okay, so we met some folks who were doing work here at the church and noticed our Christian school, wanted to look into it a bit more. And they had kids, 11 or 12. 11, 12, 11. That's Ezekiel's age. 11 and 12, that they had to pull out of, I don't know if it's a public school or a charter school, right? Because they're super nice girls, because they were being hit on for sex by girls. And when they finally told them no, that they're not interested, and they don't want that, then they said they're going from your sex list to the kill list. This is like, what is going on? So we just removed the kids from the school. This is the norm. This is not abnormal stuff. So I get it. But even with that being said, listen, if you're constantly and you're hovering over them continually. Is your nose runny? Let me get it. Honey, baby, sweetie. You're not allowing them to grow. You know what? It's okay. Listen, we have some new mommies, and at first they can't leave them in the children's ministry. I have to be with them all the time. Let them go a little bit with people that you trust. Let them learn. Let them grow. Let other people. Do you know what I'm saying? They have to grow. What if we've watched many times when parents are like that, even with the best intentions, what happens when they get out in the real world? Mommy and daddy can't take care of them 24/7, right? Okay, so avoid the extremes, okay? I like this picture here. It says, you know, at some point we have to stop swaddling him, right? All right. So here we go. So also, the other extreme. Sweet. Avoid permissive parenting. That's the other extreme. It really is. Well, I just either you don't want to bother with it, it's just too much work, right? It's just too much trouble. Or I've actually had people in here, and I love them, where, well, I need to get my kids exposed to things so they know what the world's like. And so I let them do this, and I let them date when they're tweens, and I let them this and that. And that never works well. Never. I can tell you, and they could have all the, well, they're going to be ready for the world. They're going to be cooler. And you know what? Honestly, those kids, a lot of times when they're younger, they are a little bit cooler. Just be honest. But I can tell you, I've never seen, and I may be not thinking, I've never seen one of them on their own, unless God just grabbed their heart somewhere down the line and saved them and turned them around. I've never seen one go the right direction. It always leads to more worldliness. So don't be the permissive parent. Why, let them do whatever they want on the internet. Are you kidding me? No, you have to monitor. You have to check out. Listen, so don't be the permissive parent and don't be the helicopter parent, okay? All right, here's the next one. Here's a don't. Don't minimize, remove, or be inconsistent with consequences in your children. And this is kind of a doozy. This is the Achilles heel of a lot of Christian parents, a lot of well-intended Christian parents. And I'm not talking about being Gestapo, like you can be merciful. We'll talk about that. You can be encouraging. In fact, God tells us to be encouraging, right? It's not like you will, You will get every consequence for what you have done wrong. You will be punished severely. You know, you're going to show God's mercy. You're going to be an encouragement to them. You're going to be all those things. But also on the other side of the same coin is you constantly minimizing, removing consequences for your kid. It's going to damage them. I guarantee it's going to damage them. They have to know there's consequences for stuff. Your kids, here's what's going to happen. If you continually remove those consequences or remove them, or you're inconsistent. If you're inconsistent, the kid never knows where is it mom? Well, mommy's emotional today, so I don't know if I can. Maybe I can get away with it today. Maybe I can't. I don't know. Where's the line today? Is dad going to be in a bad mood, or is he in a good mood? No, wherever the line is where the line is. And if they choose to cross the line, well, then it's not based on mommy or daddy's mood. It's based on, well, this is where we set the line. Oh, I'm sorry, that was a bad choice. Now this is the consequence. So it's really the consequence. Does that make sense? Listen, we have to teach them obedience because God tells us to obey. Now, sometimes when we remove consequences, if you're one of those mommy or daddies, I'm not here to attack you, but if we're constantly removing those consequences and stuff, where you're, oh, if you, this is going to happen and we're going to, and then when you get home, oh, nothing happens. What's going to happen is that's going to foster rebelliousness in them. Hey, I can get away with it. Hey, I want to do this. Hey, that's natural, right? And you're the cause of it, mom or dad. And you don't want to do that. Okay? So we have to make sure, because you're going to create really selfish, self-centered kids if you constantly take away consequences. I want you to think about this for us, because honestly, the world screams there's no consequences for your actions, but God says the opposite. I mean, he really does. He wants us to obey. He says this. This is a pretty strong word. It's not popular, but those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Right? So God expects us to obey, and we also want to train our kids to obey us as parents so that eventually they will obey our heavenly parent. Does that make sense? And the goal is so that they will obey. If they won't want them to obey them first time, that's the goal, because we want them to obey the Lord the first time. Does that make sense? Now listen, there's consequences for those who don't obey God, isn't there? There's a place called hell. So what are you teaching your kids by constantly saying, oh, don't worry about the consequences, there's no consequence? What are they going to do when they get out in the real world? We are stuck with a whole generation of people who thinks they can say and do whatever they want to do without consequences. Terrible. And forgive me for not taking things, because I'm trying to get through this whole thing. Pastor Gary, how am I?
40
minutes. No. The Bible says, listen, anyone who says, I know God, and doesn't obey God's commandment is a liar, and the truth is not even in him. Listen to this. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, mom, dad, part of you being consistent with your discipline or not minimizing it or getting rid of it is you're teaching them to obey you because you want to teach them to obey God. God will give consequences. Don't be teaching them the opposite of that. Please, for their sake. You remember in the garden? Perfect dad, perfect environment. I told you about all that. When Adam and Eve did the one thing they weren't supposed to do, what did God say? God say, oh, he's a loving father. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You ate from the tree of good and evil? Yeah, great. No worries. Don't really worry about it. I'm a loving dad, and don't worry at all. Whatever. Just keep hanging out with the animals. Is that what he did? There were consequences. But now he still loved them, didn't he? He did. But he had to let them know there's consequences for disobeying God, right? You have to be a good parent. Now, can I tell you something? Here's why a lot of parents don't want to give consequences. So they can be the fun dad or the fun mom. This loving act of parenting isn't really very loving at all. Because in the short term, oh, the kid's happy, right? They think you're really great, mom. They think you're really great, dad. But you're not really teaching them anything. You're teaching them to rebel more. Don't do that, please. Does that make sense? All right. This is let me see if I want to do this just for time's sake. Oh, I've got so many more to go. You're what? No! Pastor Gary's saying I'm in 2-week territory. Maybe he's right. I don't know. All right. Gary, did you record that? Pastor Gary? I heard he's always right. You remember that? So, but here's the thing I want to tell you. Our children are also going to equate the value of disobedience to the weight we as parents put on the offense. In other words, if lying isn't a big deal in your family, guess what? They're going to keep lying. Stealing, not obeying, if it's not a big deal to you, it's not going to be a big deal to them. Oh, I guess I can get in trouble for, I can punch my sister in front of the face and that's okay? Okay, not that big of a deal? Guess not. Okay, well, I'm going to equate the value of it. Guess it's pretty low. No, these things are important. I'm not going to speak with kindness or whatever. Listen, God disciplines. Can I tell you something? As a Christian man, okay, can I tell you, I have learned, I hate to even say this, but God has disciplined me a lot. Some of you are looking at me like, man, you're a sinner. And the answer is, yeah. But can I tell you what? The Bible says he disciplines those he loves and everyone he entreats as a son. He disciplines me because he loves me. Listen, I don't remember the. Here's a couple scripture verses. When the Lord's disciplining you, he's teaching you, right? He's training you for the future, isn't he? It's the same thing when you discipline your kids. If you're doing it in a godly way, you're training them for the future, okay? And so this is super, super important. Don't rob your children of learning those sometimes painful lessons of discipline under the guise of love. I've learned some of the most important things when God has disciplined me. And so it says in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and as a father, the son he delights in. That would go for daughters too. Hebrews 12, 6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. So if you're not getting disciplined and you're doing wrong, well, then you're really in trouble. He goes on to say, this is in Hebrews. I forgot to write the scripture verse down, but it's Hebrews chapter 12, 7 to 10. It says, for what children are not disciplined by their fathers or mothers, I guess you'd say, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, you are not legitimate, you are not true sons and true daughters at all. So maybe discipline's pretty important. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in our holiness, or in his holiness. All right? Here's the next one. Here's a do in your playbook. Number 9, do encourage your children as much as you can, as every single opportunity you have to do that, encourage them. They need it. I need it. I want you to think about, do you guys have, and I don't know if this is true, think of your past for a second. I want you to think of a pastor, a teacher, a person in your life, and maybe you haven't had one. But I want you to think about a person in your life who really encouraged you. Just take a minute. I want you to think about, was there someone in your life that really encouraged you? Right? Could you raise your hand if you're really thankful for them? Fantastic. Good. Now, how much more should we, as believers in Jesus Christ, right, our heavenly dad, encourage our own kids? Think about how that made us feel, right? Sometimes when we're disciplining our kids or doing this, encouragement, a thing like encouragement, gets totally lost in a sea of expectations, right? And we forget to do stuff like that. Everybody needs it. Can I tell you something? A little secret? Pastor Darren needs encouragement. You need encouragement, right, Matthew? Let's be honest.
Yes.
Isn't that true? Yes. Joe, do you need encouragement? Julie, encouragement? Right? We all do. Every single one of us. Oh, Mark. Killing me. Only because Pastor Gary said I'm going to have to make this a two-parter, and I'm only on 9, and I've got, no, man. No, it's a two-parter for sure. If I do a two-parter, all right.
Husbands, encourage your wives as well as your children. I know I'm encouraged when my wife encourages me.
Yep. Here's what God's word says. Now, I just want to share it with you, and you can do whatever you want with it. This is in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's chapter 5. I'll tell you in a second. Chapter 5, verse 11. God says to us, to you and me, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. I want you to think about that. Are you encouraging one another? Are you building? This is what God says for you to do. Now, not just one another, but also especially your little ones, right? They need to hear it continually. If they're like me, can I tell you a little something? I can hear, my wife, I'll hear, let's just say 10 people will come up and say something after a service. Okay? Here's what happens. My wife will hear about it. So I'll have 9 people say something really fantastic. And then I'll have one person like, you know, and just, you know, kick me to the curb or whatever. Can I tell you what? What I tend to remember is that one negative. My wife is like, you had 9 people tell you wonderful things, or 10 or dozen or whatever. Yeah, but that a person said blah, blah, blah. That's, and I don't know if that's just me, but maybe there's somebody else out here like that. So how much more? What a blessing. What a privilege. I have the love of God in me. I can pour that out and say, oh, honey, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a plan for your life. And don't you ever forget it. Don't let anyone tell you different. And I can say that with authority and with encouragement and realness and truth. And so can you. And that's a privilege that we have. We get to encourage our kids. I mean, demands can be high, especially on Christian kids. And we all need it. Now, especially encourage when we see godly behavior in our kids, no matter how small. That's an opportunity. That's when we need to encourage. And think with our words. Think of how often our Heavenly Father has been encouraging us with his word, right? Have you ever been encouraged by God's word? Amen. How much more, right? Our own kids? Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. here's what I would say this. God encourages us, so we should follow his example. And even our example to our kids should be like what the Apostle Paul said. And he said this was his goal. His goal, he said, my goal is that they may be, you saying, writing this to the church at Colossae, he said, my goal is that they be encouraged in heart, given courage, and united in love. So man, don't make sure you make time or take time to do that along with all the correction and the discipline and all that, because it's important. The Bible says this. Listen, you can do a lot of other things. Don't withhold good, those good words, those praise words, those encouraging words. Well, they should just be doing it anyway. Oh, come on, give them some encouragement. The Bible tells you to. Don't withhold that good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. And you're giving them encouraging words as long as they're truthful. Now listen, can I tell you something? I had a person that I knew, a family, and the dad would do this. He would tell me, we had a difference of opinion. I was a believer and he was not. And he's like, man, I just tell my kids they're great at everything. And I'm like, what? He's like, yeah. He's like, you hear him playing that, whatever it was. I don't remember what he would say, trumpet or tuba. It was terrible. He's like, I tell them they're the best trumpet player ever. I've never heard anything better. This is the best. You know what? If you encourage them, can I tell you something? Do not lie to them. That's not godly, right? You speak truth to them. You look for things. And sometimes, if you have a teenager, sometimes you really got to look at that. You know what I'm saying? But look for ways to encourage. Look for reasons to encourage. And especially give them specific praise when you're seeing Christ-like behavior in them. Listen, you can encourage them for getting good grades. I do. But that's not the main thing. You know what? If my kids got bad grades and they had a heart for God and a heart for others, you know what? I would be rejoicing, man. That's the main thing. If my kid ends up being the smartest kid in the biggest company and Fortune 500 and is rich and prestigious and doesn't love the Lord, could care less, right? Because my goal is different as a Christian parent. My goal is to help them, is for me to love the Lord your God with all my heart, my soul, strength, and to help them to love the Lord as well. Does that make sense? Listen, here are some things if you don't know, but look when you see Christ-like behavior. They're giving, they're loving, they're kind, they're using self-control, just goodness, gentleness. Look for those things and give them praise on that. Here's a few things you can say. Praise your child. I wrote a few things down so wouldn't forget. Praise your child when he or she or their grandchild, when he or she takes initiative to demonstrate godly acts like selflessness or servitude or responsibility. Or they respect or obey God's word. Oh, man, son, I'm so proud of you. That's a great decision you made. Listen, you could have watched that thing. You didn't. You were struggling with mouthing off here. You didn't. I held back. Oh, I'm so proud of you. And if it's genuine, that means a lot. Hug your children and tell them that you love them for no reason at all. You know, some people are like, well, is that pastor constantly hugging people? Well, you know why? Because the Lord's hugged me, and he loves me, and I just want to shower that on every single person. The love I've received from Christ Jesus so freely, I want to now give to everyone else. You know, hug your kids. Well, I'm not much of a hugger. Do it anyway. Well, I'm a little afraid to hug my daughter. Well, believe me, get that physical touch and that good godly in a good godly environment so they're not chasing after it somewhere else. Amen. Give hugs, give high fives, however you choose to do it. And just tell them you love them. Give face-to-face praise. Sometimes direct eye contact. Listen, here's something that you can do too. And when you get older, like Dana here, it might be more difficult. But now for me, but you know what? There's nothing wrong with you getting down on your knees and just say, oh, you know, little Dana. Yeah. Or if he was a young, you know, you're a little kid. I'm so proud. I saw how you just gave up part of your lunch. So great at the school when you're watching them do something great. I saw how you gave part of your lunch up for Jenny who didn't have any. And you get right down, look them in the eyes. Great job. So proud of you. Man, that means a lot. You get and look them right down, get on their eye level. You know, if you're a grandpa or whatever, you get right down your hands and knees and you can do that still. And then we can all hoist us back up again. And all right, now help me up, son. Oh, great job helping grandpa. Make a point to recognize your child's efforts, lest we extinguish a good effort by not acknowledging it. How many, don't you wish you'd been encouraged a little bit more in certain areas? Now God knows, if you know God's love, then you know you could have the opportunity to change that. Right? If it's true, listen. Proverbs 15:23 says, everyone enjoys a good reply or a fitting reply, and it's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. So use those opportunities, make the most of them to encourage. And if it's true, say something like this, oh, I can see you have a servant's heart in this. Great, Jesus came to serve, and I see you serving just like him, or I'm very proud of you. Keep up the good work. And again, don't ever lie to your kids, but I heard that a lot more. I'm so proud of you, you know. Think about that. I can really see Jesus in you when you're doing blank, whatever it is, or you're doing a great job, or you really took God's work to heart. I saw it in your actions, or maybe I can see that you're really growing in your relationship with the Lord, or I know you can do this with God's help, or I'm praying for you. As long as it's genuine, that's going to be received. As much as possible, encourage them and bring them back to Christ's heart and Christ's word. Listen to this. I love when I made this scripture picture. Oh, I love it. It's a good one. Because you're taking the heart of Christ whenever you do that, and you're bandaging up. You're giving courage. You're helping. You're healing someone else. Oh, I didn't write down the scripture verse. It's Hebrews 10:25. I'll fix it next week. Encourage one another, the Bible says, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You guys just went through Joel. We talked about so much prophecy. You know what's coming down the line. How much more? You have something. If you have Christ living in you, right? And some of you don't yet. I get that. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? He has put and has placed his Holy Spirit in you. And you can now give encouragement straight from the heart of God. What a privilege you have. Take that privilege. Take that responsibility seriously. What a blessing. He's given you more time. We always think it's going to happen to somebody else, right? We just did a funeral for a young lady last week. I'm positive that she thought there was more time. You don't know. You never know. Scripture says make the most of every opportunity. If you don't know, and I haven't talked to him about this, but let me tell you, if you don't know if you have more time, you can ask Mr. Chip Boyd. Right there. You don't know. And I guarantee that God spoke things to him while he was there. And I guarantee there's going to be some changes made. And I don't even, he's a godly man to begin with, but believe me, it has a way of changing your heart. You have an opportunity to pour his heart into other people, to bind wounds, to encourage their heart. Sometimes you don't even know what one thing that you might say to somebody might really bless them. You don't know. Take the time. Make the time to encourage others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I guess I'll get through the next eight. I guess I just need to be quiet and receive that. I guess you're going to say I'm probably close to an hour, so I'm guessing. An hour and 1 minute. So we're not going to go through, you can all rest, we're not going to go through the other eight. We'll do that next week. And listen, if you're not, you come back and hear the rest of it, because you got to hear it all together, okay, to make sure you get the right heart. Sound good? And I might throw in one extra as a bonus. All right, let's pray, and I just want to say thank you guys for each one of you being here. God's put you here for a reason. God's wanting to speak to you, wanting to encourage you, wanting to strengthen you, even in this. So, Father, we just say thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I don't even understand exactly how you do all this all the time, Lord. You're so good. You're so faithful, Lord. You take a couple of loaves and a fish, and you feed everyone with it. Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so real. You're so true, Lord God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you in that way, Lord God, that they would just grab Pastor Gary and myself and say, I want to know this God, Lord, like you know him, Lord, and we'll be happy to introduce you. He is the God who saves. He is the God who supplies. And he is the God who can help us live a life that's abundant, Lord. Fruitful. Lord, I pray for your children to be an encouragement, even as they walk out of here, Lord. In a world of discouragement, your light would shine so much in them by the power of your Holy Spirit that that word encourage others would just be on the forefront of their mind, Lord. And that would flow from their mind and their heart out their lips, Lord God, directing people to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bless your people today, Lord God. We thank you for them. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together say,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.